parents, to do what Lee has challenged you this morning and grapple with the concept of the Trinity, I will spend my pick-me-ups this week explaining how the Trinity, as integral as it is to our faith, almost split our faith asunder. And grasping exactly what it means is something adults wrestle with even to this day. From Romans, the first chapter, beginning the 18th verse, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. What is known about God is plain to them, for God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, have been clearly perceived in all the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." They're without excuse, "for although they knew God, they did not honor God or give thanks to God. They became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened." Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their heart, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. When you say the phrase, "wrath of God," it sometimes conjures up images, at least in my own mind, of some Greco-Roman deity sitting on a throne and hurling down thunderbolts at those who have irritated him. Those who know of Jonathan Edwards and his famous sermon in the early American literature depicts God as dangling a sinner over the fires of hell like a sadistic child would hold a granddaddy long legs over a campfire. The term "wrath of God" calls to mind a variety of Old Testament anthropomorphic images of God that are earthy and seem to compromise God's divine transcendence. And we struggle to reconcile this concept of the wrath of God with the basic definition, God is love. How can a God who be angry and loves us? And yet, we have to admit to be faithful to the biblical witness of the character of God, the anger of God, the wrath of God is an
we cannot say that God doesn't have the freedom to be angry with us, to execute judgment upon us when we hear God's will and we disobey. Sure, we use human language to describe God being wrathful. But we also use human language when we describe God as loving us, as being concerned for us. We use human language because that's the only language we have. So, if we give God the freedom to love us, to forgive us, We also have to grant that God has the freedom to judge us and execute wrath upon us when we hear God's will and choose another way, when we disobey the call that God extends to us. But here's the key point. God is free to be wrathful. But God is also free to define divine wrath in God's own way. As Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, which means God is free to reveal God's wrath in a way that does not comport with human expectations, that does not cohere with our preconceptions of what wrath of God must be. God is free to define God's wrath in God's own way, and Paul puts it perfectly. He defines the wrath of God as God giving us up to the lust of our heart, to the impurity of our bodies, to the dishonoring of our bodies. God exercises God's wrath by letting us go. God lets us go. Now, Paul was aware of Jesus' depiction of God as the Good Shepherd. Paul knew that Jesus described God as that shepherd who, if he had 100 sheep and found that one had wandered away, would secure the 99 and go searching all the nooks and crannies until he found that sheep and brought him back and then threw a party. To alter the metaphor, Jesus depicted God as the good father who, if his 9-year-old son wandered away from the house in oblivious curiosity and became lost, God the Father would search every nook and cranny of the neighborhood until he found that child and restored him to safety. But what if that child was not 9, but 19? Not a wayward, curious child, but a stubborn, self-assured, willful young adult. Would God love them in the same way? No. Jesus says there was a son who chafed in his father's household, who found his father's love to be a cloying, restrictive force. And he demanded of his father that he give him his inheritance, that he might go off into the far country. And we're going, wait a second. Doesn't the father know that the son's judgment is flawed? Doesn't he know that he'll waste the inheritance? Doesn't he know that he'll embark on courses of action that are destructive and dangerous? Yes, yes, yes. But God lets him go. The Father lets him go into the far country. Does the Father cease to love the Son? No. Letting the Son go is the Father's recognition that sometimes in a loving relationship, every act of kindness is construed as manipulation. Every word of wisdom is seen as coercion. Sometimes a loving parent has to give the child the freedom to go off in the far country and to experience the absence of the parent. Letting the son go is an act of love. It is also an act of judgment. because God's wrath and God's love are one and the same thing. God lets the Son go. The Father lets the child go into the far country so that the child can experience the consequences of destructive choices. It is an act of judgment. It is an act of wrath. It's also an act of love. And maybe that sounds a little too abstract for you, so let me concretize what I'm saying. When I was a seminary student, one of my housemates borrowed my car, got drunk, wrecked it, pretty much totaled it. Now, he was not a seminary student, I should add. And the car he wrecked was a Datsun B210. Very mediocre, functional, non-glamorous car. But when I received the insurance settlement, I happened to come across a beautiful green MG midget convertible. I went to my dad and told him what I was thinking, and he said, "Son, you don't have the money or the knowledge to own a small foreign sports car." "Oh, but Dad, I gotta have it." And he shrugged his shoulders and said, "Okay." He let me learn the hard way that an MG Midget was the worst automobile ever built. Nothing in it worked. When I picked up Melissa for our first date, I handed her a warm blanket and said, "This is the heater." I realized the ratio was the MG would ride one week on the road and be 2 weeks in the shop. And I got rid of it pretty quickly after that. My father acquiesced in my request, and it was an act of love. It was also an act of judgment, knowing that I would not learn some lessons except the hard way. The father, no doubt, receives word that his son has wasted the inheritance. He is penniless, friendless, jobless, starving, slopping pigs in a pigsty. Does the father rush to go pay the son's debts, to restore him back to the household, to surround him with splendor again? No. The father waits. He waits as an act of judgment and wrath and love. He waits until that son can experience the fact that he senses the powerful absence of his father's love and senses that his true identity is as the son of the father, and the true energy of his life is the love of the father, and the destiny of his life is the household of the father. But he can only truly grasp that lesson the hard way. So the father waits. The father waits until, as Jesus says in this marvelous phrase, the son comes to himself. When the son realizes what the father's love really means to him, then he understands a lesson he could not have learned elsewhere. So too, sometimes when we experience the absence of God in our lives, it's God letting us feel the consequences of our own destructive choices. We feel the call of God to take one path and we choose the other, and God lets us go. God gives us the freedom to misuse our freedom. And it is an act of judgment. It's an act of God's wrath. It's also an expression of God's love. God sometimes lets us feel God's absence until we come to our true selves. Claiming to be wise, we can become fools. Paul is trying to explain to the church in Rome that the wrath of God is not some ethereal concept. It's simply the feeling of the absence of God when we hear God's will and we choose another way. When God says to us, come, and we go a different direction. When God says to us, act, and we choose a different course. When God says to us, commit, and we remain paralyzed. God in love has to let us go so that we feel the absence of God's presence in our lives. God lets us go the wrong path in the hope that the misuse of our freedom would turn us around to embrace the love of God that God so offers. One of our beloved members, Betty Hendricks, and her late husband, Joe, they were very close friends with a man by the name of Will Campbell. Will Campbell was the chaplain at the University of Mississippi during the late 1950s. And Ole Miss had a religious emphasis week every year. And the chaplain was allowed to invite someone to come speak, and Campbell invited an Episcopal priest who was known around the nation because he had won tons of money in a national game show. But then the Episcopal priest announced he was going to give most of his winnings to the NAACP. And that didn't sit well in Mississippi in the 1950s. And pressure on the university forced them to tell Campbell he had to rescind the invitation. University officials were going to have a local minister come in and fill the role of the speaker, but Campbell managed to convince every local minister not to participate. And then he announced, at the appointed hour of the service, Will Campbell would come into the chapel and sit in a chair next to a lighted empty chair where the speaker would have been sitting. And every day, not only Campbell, but students and faculty and townspeople filled the chapel, that by their testimony to the absence of God's representative, they might shed light on the hatred and injustice that had led to this moment. All of us have known, loved people who heard the call of God and who went into the far country, and some of them lost their way there. They willfully spurned the love of God and became destroyed by the absence of God. And God had to let them go. In some cases, that describes our life in certain parts of our pilgrimage. And the truth is, sometimes we experience the wrath of God by means of wrath at God. We hear the voice of God calling us to a course of action. We choose a different way, and God says to us, you're going to hit the wall. And then we hit the wall. And then we're mad at God for letting us hit the wall. We are mad at God for letting us misuse our freedom completely. And we're mad at God, we're mad at others, when the person we're really mad at is ourselves. God sometimes allows us to experience God's wrath, God's judgment, by letting us exercise our freedom to misuse that freedom, to go as far away as we can from God's call. I'm going to let you for a moment play God. If you were God, would you have created humanity so that we only could do good? Think of how great the world would be if we could only do good. Those Israelites who created the golden calf, if they had been programmed by God to only worship God, how wonderful would that have been? God didn't do that. Why? Because God always chooses that which is highest and best. Goodness is good, but free obedience is even better. Every parent wants their child to choose good. But every parent knows sometimes we have to allow our children the freedom to go off in the far country and learn lessons about themselves and about love and life and God. They could not learn any other way. Goodness is good. But goodness that arrives out of the free exercise of the Spirit, that's even better. We are free. We have terrible freedom. God will let us use our freedom to go into the far country, as far away as the pigsty. But God also gives us the freedom to feel the absence of God's love and to move back toward it and to spend our lives in a pilgrimage of love and service to God's kingdom. And that is the greatest freedom of all. May we pray together. Lord, we indeed sometimes experience your presence most acutely through your absence. Not because you have withheld yourself from us, but because we have withheld ourselves from you. May we always seek to learn from our mistakes. May we gain wisdom through our bad choices. And may we turn our will and our lives and our love always back toward your house. In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen.